Today's scripture reading comes from Exodus chapter 20, verse 22, chapter 21, verse 1, and chapter 23, verse 13. And the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, 'You have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. Now these are the rules that you shall set before them. Pay attention to all that I have said.'" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everybody. I hope you are doing well. If we've not met for some reason, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors here. And whether you are a follower of Jesus or maybe you're just here this morning trying to figure out who he is, we want you to know that we are so glad that you're here. If you are newer, whenever you are ready, we would love to help you get connected here, whether that's receiving our communications, a meeting with a staff member, checking out a community group or more. And the best way that we can start that process is by you grabbing one of these Connect cards. They're either in the chair backs in front of you or the bag that you received as you came in this morning. Just fill it out, drop it off in the box at the back, and I or a staff member would love to reach out to you in the coming days. But thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Today we are continuing our study through the book of Exodus by exploring chapter 20, verse 22, all the way through chapter 23, verse 19. That's why the scripture reading was a little shorter. I wasn't going to have Whitney read four chapters for us. We'd be here all day, right? But again, if you're opening up your Bibles, that is chapter 20, verse 22 in the book of Exodus, and we're going to be going all the way through chapter 23, verse 19. But on that note, if you do not have a Bible for some reason, we would love for you to take one of ours as our gift to you. We have plenty of copies at the table at the back. You can either grab one now or on your way out after service. Now, as a brief recap of last week, right? In Exodus 19, we saw God give an invitation to Israel to obey his voice and keep his covenant. And then in chapter 20, he gave the criteria for what that looked like by introducing what is called the Old Testament law, right? The Old Testament law. And he began by giving what are known as the Ten Commandments. Last week, we said that commandments 1 through 4, they kind of detail the vertical relationship between us and God, if you will. And then commandments 5 through 10 are more horizontal, right? They're commandments between us and one another. And in today's text, though, we're going to see that God expounds on that by giving laws, laws, and more laws. All right, as we explore these four chapters, we're going to see that some of these laws are simple and straightforward. Some are going to make sense. We're like, yeah, those are no-brainers. We should follow those today. Some are going to be a little more odd, such as our last verse, which says, "You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk." And don't worry, we are not going to skip that one. I'm going to tell you what it's about and why God gave that command. But given both the nature of today's text, which again is dozens and dozens of laws, along with the length of it, I wanted to give you an outline of how our time is going to go so that you know where we are, where we're going, and what to expect. And so first, we're going to spend just over half of our time exploring today's text, right? And we're going to do that by going from beginning to end. We will explore some of these in detail. Others we may summarize. Others we may not get to. But we're going to see that all of these commands can really be summarized into two categories, right? And that is love God and love your neighbor as yourself. All right, I know we like to overcomplicate these things, but we will see that these commands can be summarized by love God and love your neighbor. And so after we spend about a half of our time looking at these laws, we're then going to spend a few minutes seeing how all of these laws, but also these two categories, ultimately connect us to Jesus, all right, and the good news of the gospel. And then we're going to spend the rest of our time closing out with kind of our main point, which will also serve as our application, which is we flourish when we love God and our neighbor, right? We flourish when we love God and love our neighbor. So we're going to unpack that and specifically look at what does it mean to love our neighbor as ourselves, especially in today's time. All right, clearly we have a lot to cover today. Pray with me, and then we're going to jump in. God, thank you for your word. And I thank you that you have formed us to be a church that goes through the entirety of your word, believing that it is timeless and timely, still speaking to our lives today. And so, Lord, as we jump into four chapters of Exodus, which is all ordinances and laws, we're excited because we believe that you have something to say to us today through that. And so, Holy Spirit, as we open up these words, please help us to see Jesus in them. Help us to be changed more and more into his image. And it's in his name that we pray all these things. Amen. All right, before we make our way through these four chapters, we do need to remember the context of what God just told Israel back in Exodus 19. In verses 4 through 6, he said, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore," right? Because of what I've done, this is what this means. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Right? And so as we read this text, there's really two reminders that we need to take away from this. Number one is this very clear invitation from the Lord, right? This is what we talked about last week. This is an invitation to obey his voice and keep his covenant. That is why the Old Testament law was given. This is how you can obey my voice. But then reminder number two is this very important phrase, which is, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests, but also a holy nation," right? A holy nation, meaning that all of the commands that we're going to see today, honestly, all 613 of them in the Old Testament, they were meant to help Israel live differently than all the other surrounding nations, right? As they followed God and then worshiped him and him alone. After this invitation, we saw that the Lord then gave the broader Ten Commandments in Exodus 19. And now he's going to give dozens of laws or ordinances that apply out those Ten Commandments. Right, all of these laws will apply those 10 to everyday life situations. In other words, if the Israelites were to hear those first 10 commandments and go, well, time out, what about fill in the blank? Right, they wouldn't have questions after hearing all of these laws. And like I mentioned earlier, all of these can be summarized very simply as love God and love your neighbor. But instead of looking at all of these laws and going, this one's love God and this one's love your neighbor, and kind of doing it that way, we're just going to go from it from beginning to end. We're going to take a high-level survey. So if we did not cover something that you had questions on as you read through the reading plan this week, that is totally fine. Please don't hesitate to reach out to me. Just email me. That's oliver@shelterchurchnc.com, and I will get back to you in a matter of hours. But that being said, thank you, Oliver. Let's go ahead and dive in. All right, Exodus 20 is where we're going to start. Exodus 20, verses 22 through 26, they are laws that give us insight to worship. That is to say, these are things to do and not to do as Israel followed the first 10 commandments in their worship of Yahweh. For example, in verse 23, God says, "You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourself gods of gold." That is to say, no idolatry. This is one of the Ten Commandments. But he's telling them, don't make anything of gold or silver to be with me as you're worshiping. But then he continues in verse 24, saying, "An altar of earth you shall make for me." And if you keep reading, you would see that it's not to be carved. It's to be very simple. And the insistence of this very simple and even primitive altar, if you think about it, was really for two reasons. Number one, God didn't want any distractions while they were worshiping him, right? Don't be distracted by fancy imagery, fancy things, this gold and silver. You are here to worship me. This is a simple altar so you can keep your attention on me. And it also reinforced that this was God's altar, right? This is taken from the earth. It was very simple. It was not some fancy thing made by man. It was him and it was holy. Eventually, this segment of the text ends with verse 26, where God says, "You shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness not be exposed on it." And this command was to emphasize God's desire for both purity and holiness of his people. Now, the reason for this command in that context is that people did not wear the equivalent of what you and I would call underwear in today's time. Right? And so if a priest was to walk up the steps, any steps for that regard, there was a chance that he would have been exposed. Right? He could have been exposed walking up the steps, and that in turn would have insulted God on his holy altar. That is the contextual reason for that command. But in short, right, Exodus 20, verses 22 through 26, they are rules that are centered around proper worship. And if you read through them, you will see commands that are focused on altars, idolatry, sacrifices, simplicity, like we talked about, purity, but even this mind-blowing idea that God will meet his people when they worship him. Next, we enter into chapter 21. If you're following along in your Bibles, look with me. Verses 1 through 11 detail laws pertaining to slaves. Now, we talked about this much more in depth back in our Ephesians series. I believe it was Ephesians chapter 6. I can't remember. Don't quote me. But it is worth briefly summarizing here that slavery or servitude in Israel's day was not the same as American slavery that you and I know today. Right, what I mean is that unlike our idea of slavery, slavery in that time was often voluntary. It was temporary, as we will see here in a moment. It was civil, it was respectful type thing. And then the other key is that they preserved family unions. Right, while our idea of American slavery, many times they broke up families, that did not happen here in Israel's day. And at the same time, their slavery was not oppressive, and it was certainly not racially based. In other words, I think in terms of historical context, one commentator says it really well. He says, God just rescued Israel out of slavery from Egypt, and there was no way that he was freeing them from slavery to then go around and oppress other people. Right? That's the context of that day. And so we see all of this with commands like verses 2 through 3. Follow along with me. It says, he, that being the Hebrew slave, shall serve for how long? Not forever. Right? He's going to serve for 6 years, and in the seventh year, he will go out for free, right? For nothing. It's very finite, right? Now, look at the preservation of the family. It says, if he comes in single, he shall go out single. But look at this. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go with them. Right? We are preserving the family in this form of servitude. We also see how female slaves received a very unique protection in verses 7 through 11. It's not going to be on the screen, but if you look at your Bibles, you'll see that her family could ransom her or buy her back. She also couldn't be sold to foreigners. Right? All of this takes place in verse 8. If she were to become engaged to an owner's son, then she legally became the owner's daughter. Like, imagine those consequences, right? That's verse 9. And then if for some reason the engagement were to end, there was one of two things that happens. Either the former, what would that make me? This is my, what am I saying? If I'm the husband and I'm engaged, this fiancé, the fiancé, man, sorry for the blank there. The fiancé would give her everything that she needed, all the necessities of life, or if he couldn't do that, she was released for completely free. We see that in verses 10 through 11, right? The timeless and the timely principles that we see here, friends, and we cannot miss it, is that God loves his daughters. Right? God loves his daughters, and he wants them treated respectfully. But even more than that, right, what we see through these ideas is that he expects his sons, in other words, he expects men to defend his women, right, and to treat them lovingly and justly. And as I've been reflecting on this week, I pray that the men of Shelter Church will forever embody these principles, right, both inside these walls and out. After these ordinances for slaves, we see that God transitions into laws concerning behavior, and he does this in verses 12 through 32. These are mostly focused on injuries to both people and animals. And if you were to survey this portion of the text, you would see phrases constantly repeated like whoever strikes, whoever steals, whoever curses, whoever quarrels, strives, and so forth. The overlying theme of all of these laws is that the punishment should fit the crime. Right, if you were to summarize all of these verses, it's that the punishment should fit the crime. Said another way, what this demonstrates is that our God, the God of the Bible, is a God of justice. Right, that means that he wants wrong things being made right. And the expectation was Israel to follow suit. All of this is communicated by what is known as talion law, which is just measurable and proportional punishment depending on the crime for all people. And again, the key with this is this would have made Israel stand out to other cultures, right? In other cultures, some of these are timely to this day, rich can buy their way out of trouble, right? And then those in power and prestige find a way just to avoid it altogether. With Israel, that was not the case, right? The punishment was going to fit the crime. Now, the other foundational principle that we see as we go or make our way through these commands is picking up on what we talked about last week. If you were here, we talked about the idea of Imago Dei. Right? This comes in Genesis 1 and 2, human beings being made in the image of God, and that therefore leads to what is known as the sanctity of life. Right? This is the belief that all human life, is holy and sacred and precious. For example, let's look at Exodus 21, verses 22 through 23. It says, when men strive together and they hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, he's speaking about the child in her womb. Okay? If there is harm for the child in the womb, then you shall pay, look at this, life for life. Right? Now, the reason this is important is because the unborn child was viewed and treated as a person. Right? We see this with the command, a life for a life. Right? So if you and I were to read this text today and think that it is right or that it is just or that it is fair for any harm caused to an unborn baby in the womb to deserve a consequence, well, then we have to apply that logic to all unborn children. Right? The men in this scenario could not debate this, nor could the mom, nor could Israel's judges, because God himself made it clear here that the unborn have just as much dignity and value and worth as those outside of the womb. Right? The application would be, if we're talking about loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves, our neighbors include those in the womb. Next, we enter into Exodus 21, verse 33, all the way through 22, verse 15. This is a bigger portion of text. And this is where we see what are known as laws of restitution. That is to say, this is the loss of animals or property. But if you were to read the text, you would see a lot of if this happens or when this happens. These are just tons of scenarios that continue to apply out the Ten Commandments to everyday life for the Israelites. In those scenarios, and honestly in a lot of these laws, you're going to see a lot of verbiage that are related to animals. You'll see things like if you're oxen or if you're donkey. The reason for that is because those were the equivalent of today's cars, right? Cars today are our property that can be stolen, broken, whatever. Our property can also be used to harm other people, can they not? And so that's why we have these type laws. If someone does this to your animal, if your animal does this to someone else, we see tons of these scenarios. As you survey the text, it's also very interesting to note that these laws require restitution for offenses and not confinement. What I mean is in our modern times today, typically when you serve a crime, you go to jail. That's what confinement means, right? How long you're in jail depends on the crime that you committed, but it could be hours, it could be days, it could be weeks, months, even years. But this is all refinement, or restitution rather. And the reason for that, the consequence of that, is that the offender actually had to make things right, if you will. It's not enough just to say, this is what I did to you, I'm sorry, I'm in jail. It's, I did this to you, we are now going to make it right through the Old Testament law. This continues to put on full display God's just nature. Things made wrong need to be made right. We then see laws concerning holiness. We see this in Exodus 22, verses 16 through 20. Verses 18 through 19, if you have your Bibles open, they probably stand out to you. God says, you shall not permit a sorceress to live, and whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death. Those might sound odd. What that is doing is it is outlawing pagan magical arts. It is outlawing witchcraft, if you will, along with bestiality. But the emphasis here is in order to keep Israel pure and holy, right? If you remember, they are a chosen nation, a holy nation of priests. He wants to keep his people pure and holy. This is perhaps best summarized by verse 20, right? It says, whoever sacrifices to any god. And sacrifices is not just about a literal animal sacrifice. This is about worship, right? Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. Right? The very timeless principle about all of this is that it's not a matter of if we're worshiping something. Right? It's not a matter of if we're worshiping something, which is demonstrated by our time and our talent and our treasure. It's not if, but what we are worshiping. Who are we worshiping? And the Lord's standard that we see here is complete and total devotion to him. I assure you that is not outdated. Next, we enter into another big chunk of text. This is Exodus 22, verse 21, all the way through chapter 3, verse 19, where we see laws concerning social justice. Laws concerning social justice. And I know those have become buzzwords in our culture today, but as we read this text, we're going to see some timeless principles that should continue to be applied today. These are timeless and yet timely. Now, for example, verse 21, God says, you shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him. And he also gives a reason why. For you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Now, to be fair, right, in our modern country today, do we have rules for what makes someone a legal citizen of the United States? Yes, we can all nod our head in agreement. We have rules for how you come from one country into this one and become United States. But that does not mean, and please hear me on this, it does not mean that imago Dei and sanctity of life don't apply to the foreigner, right? Non-U.S. citizens are still people made in the image of God, and they should be both treated and also viewed with our mind and our thoughts and our heart as being a cherished image bearer. Now, we also see principles like verse 22. It says, you shall not mistreat any widow. Not just some. This is any widow, someone who is not married. You shall also not mistreat the fatherless child. But what I want us to see here is that these terms that are being used, sojourner, widow, fatherless, they are not intended to be exhaustive. That is to say, we're not just talking about these three categories, but rather we're talking about the disadvantaged, right? The unprotected and the easily mistreated. In other words, we are talking about all marginalized people in our society. And so on that note, we actually didn't cover this earlier, but it's worth repeating or at least emphasizing here that Exodus 21:16 condemned to death anyone who trafficked slaves. And as an application, that is why followers of Christ today should fight against all human trafficking, like all human trafficking of any kind. The big idea here is that God expects his people, that is both Israel and followers of Christ today, God expects his people to care for and to protect those in need. And the biblical reason for that is that God cared for Israel when they were in need and when they were enslaved in Egypt, and that he cared for us when we were in need and enslaved to sin. Right? Throughout the Bible, God repeatedly calls his people to imitate him. And one of the timeless ways that we do that is by caring for the vulnerable and the marginalized. But if you were to read all of these verses, you will also see things like compassion for the poor, respect for God and leaders, the giving of tithes and offerings, consecration, that is to say, to make something holy or set apart, justice, and even loving our neighbors. Now, finally, Exodus 23, verses 10 through 19, they detail laws for the Sabbath. We said this last week, but in a few weeks, we're going to have a whole sermon dedicated to the topic of work and Sabbath because Exodus has a lot to say about it. So we see the Sabbath, but also three specific feasts. You'll see the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was a feast that they kept to celebrate Israel's freedom from Egypt, to remember that. You see the Feast of Harvest, that's celebrating God's provision through crops every single year. You got the Feast of Ingathering, that's also known as the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. That was to remember God's faithfulness, right? As they wandered through the wilderness for all of those 40 years, that's what they would do with the Feast of Tabernacles. But as promised, we also see the tail end of Exodus 23:19. Which says, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk, right? You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And this is actually repeated later in Exodus 34, verse 26, and Deuteronomy 14, verse 21. That means that this command is actually repeated a surprising three times in the Old Testament law. Now, the reason this is given is that in the historical context of that day, the surrounding nations performed this as a pagan practice, right? They believed that if they took a baby goat and boiled it in its mother's milk, because that milk was the source of life and sustenance, if that makes sense, if they boiled that baby alive and killed it, well, then fertility power would go to the rest of the flock. That's what they believed, and that's what they did, right? Israel, on the other hand, as we have seen throughout these chapters, was to view Yahweh and Yahweh alone as the single source of life, right? Life comes from Yahweh, not pagan practices like this. But the overarching command of all of it, right, is outlawing all these pagan rituals and staying devoted to the one true God of Israel. And so, that is Exodus 20, verse 22, all the way through chapter 23, verse 19. And I know we didn't cover every verse or every command. And so if you have questions or if we didn't address something, we can talk after service. We can set a time to meet over coffee or meal. No, you don't have to email Oliver. I would love to meet with you and walk through the text and explain all the different laws and ordinances that we see. But I do think this is worth remembering as we talk about how to read the Bible, right? When we read texts like this, what we're trying to look for is what's the big idea? Like, what is the author trying to communicate through all of these things? And so I think that if we were to try to summarize this very large piece of scripture that we've looked at today, I think that we could say that God gives these laws, these ordinances, to help his people love him and to love their neighbor as themselves. Is that fair? Like, God gives Israel these laws to help them stay devoted to him, to respect him, to honor, to worship him, otherwise love him, right? And then how they were to treat one another. That is to say, how to love each other. But that is not my opinion, and I don't think that's a broad summary of the text. This is what we see throughout the Old Testament. Places like Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18, which were also commands that were given from God to Moses to pass on to the people of Israel. This is what they say. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your hearts, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And then Leviticus says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Again, all of this follows that foundational pattern that we saw with the Ten Commandments. Commandments 1 through 4 detailed the vertical relationship between God's people and him, and then Commandments 5 through 10 are the horizontal ones, right? Commandments between God's people and their people. Love God, love your neighbor. And so, like we said at the beginning of our time, that's kind of the first half of today's sermon. Now I want to take a few moments and show you how these passages in Exodus 20 through 23 connect to the gospel. And the thing about today is that these gospel connections are going to be cascading, if you will. Think of a waterfall, right? Like one fall leads to another, it leads to another. That's what we're going to see with these points. It's going to ultimately help us to land on our main point and then our closing application. We'll get there here in a moment. But the first gospel connection that we see this morning is a pretty direct one. And it comes from Matthew chapter 22. It says, one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. And he said, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? What is the most important one? Now, remember, there are 613 laws for Jesus to choose from. So the answer to this question is very important, right? Jesus says to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and what? First commandment, right? But then he goes on to say that the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But look at the statement at the end. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Right? And so here we see a direct correlation to everything that we have talked about today. Like, if we were to read these four chapters in Exodus plus the rest of the law and think, I can't do all of these. Which one's the most important? How should we prioritize these things? If I was to keep one but not the other, which one would Jesus be more pleased with? Or how do I even keep these commandments? It's very simple. right? From the words of Jesus, it is to love God and then to love your neighbor as yourself. As he says, they are the linchpin that holds all the rest of them together. And so as we hear that, it sounds simple enough, does it not? I mean, we read that and we go, okay, 613 laws boiled down to love God and love others. Like, we should be able to do that. We're talking about two commands. But it's like we said last week, Israel and we today just can't. Can we not? No matter how hard we try, we blow it with our thoughts, with our heart, with our words, with our actions. We don't do these well, let alone perfectly. So the question then is, now what? And that's when we need to be reminded of what Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. We shared this last week. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Right, so why this is important is that not only did Jesus come to fulfill the law, but here he's saying that he did not come to get rid of it. You see that? He didn't come and say, that Old Testament law, it's in need of revision. It needs to be replaced. Or what we might say today, that's outdated. No, Jesus says he came to fulfill the law perfectly, every single piece of it. And so if we follow this cascading thought process, right? I told you these all lead to one another. If the greatest command for you and I today is to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves, and if Jesus in his own words says that he has perfectly fulfilled that, the question is how? How did Jesus perfectly fulfill that commandment on our behalf? We tend to know how Jesus fulfilled the first piece of it, right? Perfect obedience to God the Father, perfectly loving him. I want to address the neighbor side of things. So if you look in John 15, 13, this is what he says. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. There is no greater love than that. And as you know, Jesus fulfilled this as he laid down his life on the cross for the sins of all times. But then as we follow the New Testament, we see that Jesus' love for us, that is what leads us to live a life of love in response, you see, to both God and one another. That's what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 4. I love John. Sometimes he says it so clear. He says, we love only because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. And so if anyone says that I love God, yet he hates his brother or his sister, look at the direct words here. He's a liar. He's a liar. He goes on to say, why? For the person who does not love his brother or his sister who he has seen, who stands before him or her, who you can touch, who you can hug, who you can meet tangible needs for, if you can't love that person, then you can't love God who you've not seen. And this is the command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother and his sister. And I know we've looked at a lot of verses, but the Apostle Paul sums this one up pretty succinctly in Romans 13, verse 8. He says, the one who loves another has what? Fulfilled the law. The one who loves another has fulfilled the law. But the last scripture that I will share with you is very important. And the reason is that it shows two crucial ramifications. Okay, number one is priority. The other is it is a very clear instruction. I'll say it again. Priority and very clear instruction. And it's John 14, 15. If you love me, this is Jesus speaking, if you love me, you will what? What? You can say it. It's on the screen. Keep my commandments. We don't talk about this one often, do we? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. All right, so hopefully we've seen that this is how the Old Testament law points to Jesus. On the road to Damascus, right, it says he meets those disciples after his resurrection and he opens up the scriptures and says, all of this points to me. Right, all the law, all the prophets, all of it points to Jesus. It always does. We say this. That's the Jesus storybook Bible. Every story, including all 613 laws, they whisper the name of Jesus. That's the gospel connection. But now we're going to land the plane. Right, everything that we've talked about today, both Exodus 20 through 23, and even these cascading gospel connections, they lead us to today's main point, right? That we flourish when we love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. We flourish when we love God and when we love our neighbor as ourselves. That means that I individually, David Mobley, and you individually, and you individually, and you individually, we as individuals will flourish when we love God and our neighbor. But it also means, this is kind of what we see throughout these ordinances today, that we collectively as a people will flourish. We as a people, as a body, will flourish if we're to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, in light of this main point, I've been wrestling, you can ask Pastor Tyler, I've been wrestling all week with like, what do I do with this? How are we going to apply all these laws and these ordinances today? Like, it's just four chapters of if this, then that. Like, how do I apply this? And I was like, I mean, I could give you a lecture on Old Testament law. I could regurgitate a commentary to you. I could take you through a seminary class of all of this. But ultimately, I felt led to really tackle what it looks like to love our neighbor. What does it mean? You feel the tension there? I think we all feel it. What does it really mean to love our neighbor? And the reason I wanted to camp out here is because I believe that phrase, right, love others, has become an arbitrary one in today's culture. Arbitrary. Right, and the reason that has become arbitrary is that we have made the idea of love subjective. We have made it subjective and relative to every individual who walks the face of this earth. Right, that is to say that loving others, and if I were to say that you are loving me well, is now based on individual opinions and perspectives or feelings. Like, I don't feel like you are loving me. But as we've seen throughout this text, that's not what the Bible has to say about this topic. All right, and so for all my note takers, all the type A's and the firstborns, there are 5 points that I'm going to walk through in terms of how we love one another in today's times, and they all come from the scriptures that we looked at today from the gospel connections, if you want to take notes. Number one, the Apostle John told us very clearly that we cannot give or even understand what love is until we have first experienced the love that Jesus has for us. That's what he said in 1 John chapter 4, if you remember that text. We love because he first loved us. That's the standard for love, the love that Christ had for us. And so the million-dollar question this morning, like the most important thing to walk away with is have you? Like, have you this morning received Jesus' love for you? Right? If you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, we say this all the time, but we're so glad that you're here, and we literally mean that. You can come, you can ask questions, you can explore, you're not going to offend us, right? Like, we're here to wrestle with who Jesus is in the scriptures together. But here's what I would say. Any idea that you may feel that you have about love, right, what it means, what it looks like, how to give it, how to receive it, you name it, it all starts with experiencing Jesus' love for you. Earlier, we shared what Jesus had to say about laying down his life for his friends. But this is what Romans chapter 5 says. It takes it a step further. It says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, that is to say, while we were still enemies, while we had turned away from him, while we had rejected him, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. What other definition is close to that standard? That's love. Jesus did it for you. We said this last week that Jesus fulfilled the law on your behalf. That's loving. But then he went on to die the death that we deserve for not being able to. That's loving. But then the ramifications of that is that those who place their faith in him now receive eternal life. Now we're forgiven. Now we're restored to God both now and forevermore. What other definition of love is there? This is a crazy love. This is an insane love. I would say it's the definition of love. And that then drives how we respond, right? But we first need to receive this love by receiving Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection and trusting in him as our personal Lord and Savior. That was point number one. Point number two for the note takers, how we love our neighbors in this time is the very clear command that we see in Scripture. We see this both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it is tripled down by Jesus, and that is to actually love our neighbor as ourselves. Are we? Are we actually loving our neighbor as ourselves? And as I was thinking on this week, I just realized, like, Christians struggle with this. We struggle with reading it and then actually doing it, and the truth is it's only gotten worse over the years. And so what happens is that we, even today, will be like the lawyer from Luke chapter 10. He comes up to Jesus and he goes, "Who is my neighbor? I'm just curious. Because I would love to love him or her, but how do I define that?" We're just like Jesus. We're like, who is our neighbor? But then the thing that makes us different is that we live on this side of the cross. So then we read or we hear or we even study the parable of the Good Samaritan. But then how often do we actually apply it? How often are we loving our neighbor as ourselves? And I'm telling you that the unbelieving and watching world has a right to call Christians out on our hypocrisy. If Jesus is going to give us the commandment, we need to follow it. The third point, however, is the priority of love for the follower of Christ. And I think this is where we mix things up. Again, this is the priority of love for followers of Christ. Remember the two scriptures that we shared. When Jesus was asked what the greatest command was, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind." And then he said, this is the great and what? Do you remember? First. The great and first commandment. And then later on, he said, if you love who? Me. Not me. Him. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. And so I know I sound like a broken record, but this continues to reinforce these foundational principles of the Ten Commandments, right? If God's people get commandments 1 through 4 right, that's following Jesus, loving Jesus, becoming more like Jesus, and obeying Jesus, we tend to get 5 through 10 right. That's just the way that it works. And so the point is, the priority for followers of Christ is to love the Lord and to become more like him by the power of the Holy Spirit, because that then drives all that we do. And so what that also means is that our ultimate allegiance is to Jesus and to keeping his commands above all else as we navigate this world. Fourth, then, this is point number four, the cascading reality then becomes that the best and the most important way that we can love others is by pointing them to Jesus. Right? By pointing them to Jesus. And so undoubtedly, meeting tangible needs is a great way to love our neighbor as ourselves. I think it was Spurgeon or someone else that said, if you're going to share the gospel, do it with the sandwich. If you're going to give a sandwich, do it with the gospel, right? But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we doing that second part? Like, are we not meeting just tangible needs, but spiritual needs as well? Does it ever get to that place in the relationship? And the reality is that sometimes that means making folks aware of their sin. I know it's offensive. Like, it's saying that there is a creator God and you've sinned against him. You're disobeying him. But then it's an invitation to repent. It's not just calling them out. It's an invitation to see the sin, confess the sin, drop the sin, and then fall into the arms of Jesus. And that's because, as we said earlier, we cannot understand love without the realization that we are sinful, and yet Jesus died for it. That's love. While we were still enemies, while we were still sinful, Jesus died for us. The good news of the gospel and love is ultimately about repentance of sins. And then fifth and finally, thank you for bearing with me. The way that we tangibly do this, I think the way that we tangibly love our neighbor as ourselves is in the footsteps of Jesus, who, as John 1:14 tells us, was full of grace and full of truth. Full of grace and full of truth simultaneously, not picking or choosing or swaying depending on the situation. The reason I'm sharing this in the context of everything that we've looked at today in Exodus 20 through 23 is that typically we fall on one end of the spectrum. It's either full of truth, which is, here's all the laws, you're not keeping them, I condemn you. Some of us grew up in households like that. Or it's the other way around. We're full of grace. This doesn't matter. Jesus died for your sins. It's like Paul talked about this. It's like abusing grace ultimately. You know what I mean? What we see here from Jesus, who we're called to follow, is full of truth and full of grace. And the case study that I often share here is the woman caught in adultery. Right? Jesus says to her, neither do I condemn you. We love that verse. Look, Jesus loved her. He didn't condemn her. He was full of grace. But if you know that passage, he goes on to say, go and sin no more. He was full of truth. Right? The way that we navigate this, how we love our neighbor, holding fast to God's word and the commands that we've been called to obey, is by being like him, full of grace and full of truth. Friends, hopefully we've seen this morning, we will flourish. We do flourish when we love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. But the only way that we do that is by receiving the love that Christ first gave us, right? And being transformed more and more into his image by the power of the Holy Spirit and then walking in Jesus' footsteps. But remember that the phrase we flourish is really twofold. Right, it's we as you and me individually, but also we as a collective people. And in light of that, in light of today's passages, all these laws in Exodus 20 through 23, and the knowledge that Jesus has perfectly fulfilled all of those laws on our behalf, the reality is that we know there will come a day where things will be made right. There will be a day where God's holy and just and perfect nature is on full display all the time and his people walk accordingly, and it will happen forever. This is probably better put in the words of 2 Peter 3:13. It says, according to his promise, we know this will happen. We said this last week. Jesus says, true to his promises. According to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In which righteousness dwells. Friends, that day will come. Do you believe that? It will come. And we look forward to it with expectancy. But until then, we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. And we love our neighbor as ourselves, all by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Jesus, every Sunday we have a reason to give you thanks and praise. This morning we thank you for fulfilling the law on our behalf. Thank you for laying down your life for us while we were still sinners. Thank you for loving us first so that we could then love you and our neighbor. Thank you, as we always say, for your perfect life, death, and resurrection. Holy Spirit, after exploring the richness of today's text in Exodus 20 through 23, we know that it really is summarized by two commands. It's to love God and to love our neighbors, and yet we confess this morning that we can't. So please empower us to live in response to the love that was first shown to us, and please help us to become more and more like Jesus. And Father, like we said, we can't even begin to understand the idea of love without first experiencing the love that you gave us by sending your one and only Son for our salvation. And so please open up hearts to experience and then receive this good news. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.